Let's the rest of us open our Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 5. Be reading verses 1 through 11. As we continue our verse-by-verse study here on Sunday mornings of the New Testament, Wednesday nights, we're going through the Old Testament. Of course, not this Wednesday, but the following one, yes. But here we are, Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, where we read, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation." And so this morning's message, just like the infomercials, but wait, there's more, as we hear that so often. Now, up to this point, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, had shown beyond any shadow of a doubt that it is impossible to merit or earn a righteous standing before God. Whether Jew or Gentile, we are all in the same sinking ship. In Romans chapter 2, if you want to look back there real quickly, Romans 2 verse 12, the first part says, "For as many as have sinned without law," so those who have never heard, "will also perish without law." In other words, Gentiles who have never heard the law of God will be judged because of failing to obey their God-given consciences. Whether you've heard the Bible or never heard a word of it, everybody on planet Earth has been given a God-given conscience. And so those who have never heard the Bible are going to be judged by whether or not they have obeyed their consciences. Let me ask you a question. Have you, from birth up to this point, always obeyed that little nagging voice inside of you? Have you perfectly kept the law of conscience, obeyed your conscience? But notice the next part of verse 12, "And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law." So the Jews who have known the law of God will be judged because of not keeping the law perfectly from birth to burial. So again, the question, have you always obeyed your conscience? God says no. Look at chapter 3, verse 10, where we read, "There is none righteous, no, not one." And so have you always kept God's word from birth to burial until now? Well, again, God says no. Look at verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So if we cannot be saved by being a good person, you know, we've all failed to obey our consciences. If we can't be saved because we violated our consciences, or if we cannot be saved by being religious, having heard the Bible and all, but yet we've broken the law, we've broken God's word. If we can't be saved by being good or by being religious, then how are we going to be saved? Well, there's only one way. Verse 21 says, "But now," this is in chapter 3 also, "but now the righteousness of God apart from the law, separate and distinct from the law of Moses, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ." That's how we're saved. It's apart from the law, not by doing good works, not by being a good person, not by religious rituals, but it's by faith in Jesus Christ, to all, and all means all, this applies to everybody, and on all who believe. And so God declares us righteous the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. Whether you've heard the Bible from earliest days on, or whether you've never heard any word of the Bible whatsoever. Those ways can't save us, but when we believe, that's when God declares us righteous. Faith has always been God's way of making us righteous before Him, even in Old Testament times. You notice there in verse 21 of chapter 3, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. There in chapter 4, God uses Abraham as an example of somebody who was saved before any religious ritual was instituted, and also before any law was ever given. In chapter 4, verse 3, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it, his faith, was accounted to him for righteousness. This occurred in Abraham's life 14 years before God gave him the ordinance of circumcision, and also more than 500 years before God gave the law to Moses. So before the law, before ritual, God declared people righteous when they believed in Jesus. Someone might say, well, okay, what about after giving the law? Now God changed things, right? We can be righteous by keeping the law. Is that how we're supposed to do it? Well, no, because King David, while under the law, declared that righteousness wasn't through being good or keeping the law, but was by God graciously forgiving the sins of those who believe in him. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. Just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes, that means credited. You don't earn it, but it's credited. It's as if a rich relative that you never met died, and the moment you hear about him and are in your heart grateful to him, all of a sudden his wealth is then instantly credited to your bank account. That's a cool thing. That'd be nice. Well, that's how righteousness is. God imputes righteousness apart from works. And this is David. Again, he's under the law, but he recognized that righteousness is not by keeping the law. He says in verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Blessed is the person that God no longer keeps a record of wrongdoing. You know, before we were believers in Jesus, we all had a book. This is your life. And in that book, everything that we said or did or even thought was written in it. Now, at the end of Revelation, we read about the great white throne judgment seat of Christ. And those who never believed in God, those who never trusted in Jesus by faith, will appear before God at the great white throne judgment seat. The book of life is opened. And then the other books are open. Those other books, I believe, are every person's life, all the records, accurate records that are kept. And the Bible says that each one of those people will be judged according to their works. How'd you like to have to go through that? Not me. I mean, that's justice. Anybody here want justice from God? No. None of us do. And so they'll be judged according to their works. And whosever name is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. And so David, while under the law, recognized he was a lawbreaker. He committed adultery and then had that woman's husband murdered. So he was an adulterer and a murderer. And he recognized, but I can be forgiven. I can be forgiven, apart from the law, of course, because under the law, I'm a dead man. But separate from the law, by faith in God, I now can be declared righteous. So you and I, we are righteous not by doing good works or by religious observances, but it's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus Christ alone. You're saved simply because you believe in Jesus. That's good news, isn't it? That's more than what we deserve, way more. But as the infomercials go, but wait, there's more. More than just salvation. More than just being justified in his sight. Through faith, we not only access grace that not only saves us, but we are blessed in many, many, many ways. And that's what chapter 5 is all about. Just listing some of the many blessings that we receive by God's grace through faith. And just in verses 1 through 5 alone, we read about 8 blessings by grace through faith. 8 of them. Therefore, And by the way, whenever you read in the Bible the word therefore, it's there for a reason. The reason is what is about to be said is a summary of all that has just been said. It's summarizing all these things have been listed, and now therefore, in light of all this, therefore, in light of the fact that we're not saved by religious rituals, we're not saved by keeping the law, but we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus Christ alone. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have, this is now something we have, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So blessing number one, peace with God. Peace. Now, what's the opposite of peace? War, right? Enemies. You know, we were all born enemies of God because we were all born sinners. In chapter 6, we're going to read about Adam being our federal head and how because of his and Eve's rebellion, how we all trace back to them, their sin nature was passed down to every human being. That's why children are born evil. Right, parents? You don't have to teach them to be bad. They know how to do that very well. You have to teach them to be good. Because we're all born with that sin nature, we receive that from Adam and Eve. So we were born enemies of God. But through Jesus now, we have peace with God. Why? Because we're justified. Notice that word there in verse 1, having been justified by faith. Based on that, the next blessing is peace with God. Justified is such a wonderful, wonderful word. It means innocent of all charges. Just if I'd never sinned. It's like the person who's been arrested for a crime, but yet they didn't do it. And finally, the evidence proves that they never did it and they're free. Now, that's wonderful. That's justification on a human level. However, spiritual justification is even greater than that. Because unlike the person wrongfully charged, we are rightfully charged. We're all sinners. We're all guilty. And we all deserve judgment. But because of God's grace, He takes a guilty sinner like me, like you, and when we believe in Jesus, He then takes our guilt as Jesus did on the cross when He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that point, Jesus is bearing your guilt and mine, all of the sin of the world. When we believe in Jesus, He takes our guilt, nails it with Jesus to the cross, and then He gives us His own righteousness. He credits that to our account. So when God sees you, when God sees me, He doesn't see me or you in our sin. He sees us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you know, here's a wonderful blessing. We have peace with God based on that. He doesn't see us as His enemy anymore. He sees us as Jesus. There's my Son. And He also sees His Spirit dwelling in us. We're going to read about that later on in the study. And so the Lord sees us as righteous. Now, when you go and look at yourself in the mirror later on today, or tomorrow, or if you don't look at the mirror ever, if you should pass by a mirror, look at yourself and say, you know what? I know who it is that I'm seeing. I know the truth about that man in the mirror, or you ladies, that lady in the mirror. But God sees me completely different. He sees me justified. And I who was an enemy am now at peace with God. And you know what? If you tell yourself that, it's going to do a remarkable, wonderful work of creating peace in your heart. See, we have peace with God, but do we all experience the peace of God? How would you like to have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding? Well, look at yourself in the mirror and say, yeah, I see a guilty sinner, but God sees a justified saint. And whose opinion matters more, yours or God's? God's opinion. So why don't you just go with God's opinion at that point? You're a justified saint. It'll free your heart. It'll remove that guilt and that shame. Also, by the way, when you know that you're justified and you know you have peace with God, it'll help you to stand firm in your faith when the world, the flesh, and the devil throws their junk at you. Notice in verse 2, through whom, through Jesus, we also have access by faith into this grace. Faith is like a key that gets us into the treasure house of grace. Faith gets us in. We access faith into this grace in which we stand. And, extra bonus, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So blessings 2 and 3, we stand and we rejoice. Stand and rejoice. By faith, we have access into God's grace that causes us to stand instead of being overcome by the junk of this world. In Jude, verse 24, it's only a one chapter book right there before the book of Revelation. We read, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, keep you standing, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Praise the Lord, he causes us to stand, and in him we also have this exceeding joy that we just read about there in Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Also, by God's grace, we have the extra bonus in verse 3. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Ooh, really? Glory in. Oh, wow. Lord, praise you. My life is really, really going through the ringer right now. Praise you, Lord, that it just seems that everything is falling apart. And the older I get, the more that that's true. Lord, thank you. Praise you, even though hardship and heartache has come my way. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. So those are blessings 4 and 5. Glory in tribulations. By God's grace, we're able to do that. And number 2, God makes us to persevere, to keep on keeping on. When we know the trials and tribulations are designed by God to accomplish his will in our lives, well, we can even thank God for the trials themselves. I've heard it said, and I know that it's true, nothing comes to us unless it's first come through the throne room of God. Nothing comes to us unless it's first gone through the throne room of God. God allows these things into our lives, trials and tribulations even. But when we trust that God has allowed these things and that God's will is that these trials bring about godly character, like perseverance, then we can even thank God for the trials themselves. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things, not just in them, but even for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You can really tell when you have grown up in your faith when we can thank God for the tribulations that he allows to come our way. I'll tell you what, I'm not grown up in my faith. I'll be honest with you. And, you know, yesterday, case in point, we were buying a lot of the groceries for the youth retreat. And, you know, Sam's Club, they had these huge, big, round containers of cookies. You know, youth retreat and cookies, they go hand in hand, right? And so I bought 2 of these. They're like $20 a piece. And so I had them in the back of my pickup. We came here. We were unloading them. Well, one of those cases came open, and the cookies, most of them from the one, spilled into my pickup truck in the back. I was not happy. I was not rejoicing in my tribulation. I was doing other things in my tribulation, and it weren't pretty. And I'm just so glad you weren't here. But I apologize to my wife and my son who were here. Now, the pickup truck was mostly clean, so we bagged them up, and the youth will never know. You know, there's more than one way to encourage kids to eat fruits and vegetables. Anybody want a pickup truck cookie? You know, so we'll see how that goes. So I have a ways to go. I'll be the first to admit it. But I understand, though, that when I'm confident in the fact that I'm justified, that I have peace with God, and all these things that come my way, that the perseverance that God puts into my life and your life, that it's going to produce godly character that even rejoices in tribulations. And spilling cookies, that's such a silly, small thing. What about when the big things of life come up? Can we rejoice in those things? And so we persevere, we keep on keeping on. Notice in verse 4, perseverance, character. So something perseverance does is he produces blessing number 6, godly, solid, steadfast, tried and tested, dependable, unchanging, unwavering, faithful, godly character. If life were just nothing but a bowl full of cherries, going from one moment of comfort to another, we'd never grow. It's only through testing and trials that we grow, that we produce godly character. And that's why God allows these things in our lives. He wants us to build up God. He wants us to remember, look, the goal is not comfort on this side of eternity. The goal is heaven. This side of eternity, oh, you can have all the money, all the fame, all the fortune, and you're going to die. You are. I don't know if this is a shocker to any of you. One out of every one of you is going to die. You know that, right? And so how many years do you have left on this side to enjoy all the junk and stuff of the world? How many more years you got? So what's more important, this life or the life to come, which is forever? And so if trials are designed by God to produce godly character in me and also a much more glorious eternity, then hey, Lord, your will be done. Bring them on. I'm not a glutton for punishment. I'm not looking for trials and tribulations. But at the same time, I need to grow up in my faith, we all do, and say, Lord, if it comes our way, then praise you. You have a plan for this thing, for this situation. Godly character is part of that plan. And notice also what godly character produces in verse 4. And character, hope. This is blessing number 7, hope. And not just the worldly, gee, I hope my stock in Apple will go up. I hope that the Grizzlies next year will have a much better year. I hope that the Packers will squish everybody and have an undefeated season and win the Super Bowl. Take that cap off, young man. You had your moment last year, Mr. Bronco. It's over. You have no quarterback, so deal with it. Yeah, Von Miller, that's fine, whatever. Yeah, there you go. This is not a participation thing, so you be quiet. So, blessing number 7 is hope. A sure hope. Not a Packer or Bronco hope, a sure hope. As we grow in the Lord, we also grow in our hope of heaven, knowing that the best is yet to be. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, we're told, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who, by the way, the Bible says is coming back in the clouds. As lightning shines from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus is coming back soon, and he is going to rudely interrupt the world in a wonderful way. He'll change everything, beginning with us. In a moment, the trump of God, the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Harpazo in the Greek, rapturo in the Latin, rapture in the English. We will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's the hope we have. Jesus is coming back soon. Today, he's coming back a lot sooner than when I first believed in him. At the time, I thought, well, he's coming back today or tomorrow or the next day, but very soon. Well, it's been 30 some odd years, 35 years of knowing him, walking with him. And he's coming back sooner today than he ever has. Any day now, any day now. And that's the hope that we have. It's a sure thing because it's God's word. He said he's coming back quickly and his reward is with him to give to everyone according to their deeds. Now, hope, verse 5, does not disappoint. It's not like the worldly disappointing hope. Hope that this works out, but it doesn't. Hope she'll see yes, but she doesn't. Hope does not disappoint because it's not based on our love for God, but notice the love of God, it's His love for us, has been poured out, not dripped, poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Blessing number 8, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We know beyond all doubt that we're headed to heaven because God the Holy Spirit has taken up residence within us, and He is the seal, the assurance of our salvation. Because I'm not trusting in what I bring to the table. You know what I brought to the table? A corpse. A dead man. Dead in my sins and trespasses. That's what I brought. Here you go, God. Enjoy. Lord's like, oh, I better give life to that dead thing. And He did. Well, I better put my spirit in him. And He did. I better change his life drastically. And He did. I better give him the hope of eternal life. And He has. We have if you're a believer in Jesus, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You know you're going to heaven. Because it's not based on what you do. It's based on what He has done. And that's why it's a sure hope. Now, there are more blessings, but wait, there's more. In verses 6 through 11, we read that God proved His love for us. He proved it. For when we were still without strength, no strength, because we were dead, right? Dead people are not very strong. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, I know I've said it before, the Greek preposition un means without. You know, like the uncola, without cola, 7-Up. You old guys, you remember that? Young guys are like, whoa, I've never. Ungodly means simply without God. We were without God. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. I'm almost done. I'll get to that in a second. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Have you come to that realization that you came to God dead, ungodly? Or do you think that, wait, I have some good in me. There's got to be some good somewhere. And I have some redeemable quality. Well, let me remind you of a man who really thought he had a redeemable quality, a good guy, at least so he thought. And he went before God there in Luke chapter 8, verses 9 through 14. Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And when you think you're righteous, that means you're comparing yourself not to God, but to others, right? If somebody says, well, I'm righteous, then who are they comparing themselves to? God? No, because He's all righteous, and anybody in comparison to Him is unrighteous. So if I say I'm righteous, that means I'm comparing myself to whom? Others, right? I'm basing my comparison on I think I'm better than you are. That means I love me and I despise you. Really, that's what it boils down to. I love me. I love my performance, but I really hate your performance because you're not as good as me. Therefore, if God's going to judge anybody, He's going to judge you. And He's going to say to me, hey, good job there, Bubba. Well, there was this man, a Pharisee. He thought he was righteous. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. So you have one very religious man and the other an IRS agent. And so the IRS agent, he's feeling guilty about being an IRS agent, which they should all. No, I'm just kidding. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I love that because he certainly wasn't praying with God. When you come to God with self-righteousness, you're only praying to yourself. He prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner, unjust, adulterer, or even as this tax collector. Can you imagine praying that? And church, Lord, thank you. I'm not like that guy back there in that row. Because I've seen him, and I don't want to be anything like him. And then he talks about all his wonderful religious works. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Hey, good job there, pal. Well, Well, the IRS tax collector agent, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. He understood who he really was. And he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Hey, I know that feeling, don't you? If you're a believer in Jesus, you do. Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. When I realize what Jesus had to go through to pay for my sins, it causes me to beat my chest and say, God, I'm so sorry. Be merciful to me, a sinner. But that's a good prayer to pray, because notice in verse 14, Jesus says, I tell you, this man, the IRS agent, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So if you've come to the end of yourself like the IRS agent did, then you too can appreciate the greatness of God's love for you. The love of God that's not just drizzled or dropped, but poured forth into your hearts. Now in verse 7, he talks about God's love and the extent of it, the magnitude of it, and he says, For a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. So I'd like us all to ask ourselves this question right now. Make a list. How many people would you put on that list that you would be willing to die for? A list in your mind. Who, if it was between you or them, who would you be willing to lay your life down for? After family and best friends, imagine that our list gets very, very short. And sometimes family members don't even make it on our list, right? You've all heard the story of Martha and Stumpy, haven't you? Who has not heard the story of Martha? Oh, I'm so glad I get to tell the joke again. Here we go. Martha and Stumpy, they go to the county fair. And the first time they went, they were young, they saw this sign that said, airplane rides $5. And Stumpy said, Martha, $5, let's go ride that airplane. This will be fun. And she said, now, Stumpy, we're poor folk. We can't afford that. $5 is $5. Okay. Well, the next year they go there. There's the plane. There's the sign. Airplane rides $5. Martha, come on, let's ride that plane. It'll be fun. Now, Stumpy, you know, we're poor folk. We can't afford it. And after all, $5 is $5. Well, this went on year after year after year. Finally, they're an old couple. They come to the county fair, and there's the plane and the pilot and $5 for a ride. Now, Martha, we're getting old. We might not be back here next year. I just got to ride that plane. Come on, Martha, let's do it. She goes, now, Stumpy, come on. You know, we're poor. $5 is $5. Well, the pilot, he said, now, folks, wait. I've seen you come here every year, hear the same thing over and over again. I'm going to make you a deal. I'm going to give you a ride for free if, while you're on this flight, you don't utter a peep. If you make a noise, then I'm going to charge you. But it'll be a free flight if you don't make a noise. And so they looked at one another, well, okay, what do we got to lose? So they get into the plane. And the pilot, as he's taxiing down the runway, he thinks, you know what? I'm going to get my $5 out of him. Just watch. And so he takes off and immediately he does a barrel roll and then he banks hard left and right, goes big loop-de-loop, and he's all over the place and not a sound. And after about 20 minutes of trying to get a noise out of him, finally, can't do it. And so he lands and gets out of the plane. He says to Stumpy, man, I thought for sure you would say a noise, but, you know, true to my word, I'm not going to charge you. No charge for the ride. And Stumpy said, well, when you first took off and flipped over, my wife fell out. And I was going to say something, but then I remembered, $5 is $5. See, sometimes family members don't even make it on our list, right? Who'd be willing to die for? Oh, I love it. Our love for others is limited. God's love is not. God, verse 8, demonstrates his own love, the word agape, self-sacrificial for the benefit of others. It's a love that was coined in the New Testament because there was no other word that could describe God's love. It's a brand new word made up in the New Testament. For God demonstrated his own agape toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, regardless of how much you have sinned, how much I've sinned since coming to faith in Jesus, God still loves us just the same. He loved us while we were still sinners, and he still loves us today just the same. And then, but wait, there's more, verse 9, but more, much more than, having now been justified by his blood, Christ died for us, that proves his love, he gave his life for us. His blood justifies us, but then, more than that, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So here's a bonus blessing. Saved from God's wrath that's coming upon the world during the seven-year tribulation, and also saved from God's wrath that he will pour forth upon all who do not believe in him, from eternal wrath. It's true that we receive many blessings by God's grace through faith, but let's make no mistake about it. Those who reject God's grace will suffer his wrath. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 28, it says, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So if two or three people see you break one of Moses' laws, if you were in Israel at that time, you know, no questions asked, you were put to death right there and then. But how much worse punishment do you suppose will one be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? So you tell somebody, you must believe in Jesus. He died on the cross and rose from the dead. He's the only way of salvation. And they say to you, I don't care. I don't think his blood has anything to do with me. His resurrection has nothing to do with me. They're counting it as a common thing. They're trampling the grace of God. What kind of punishment God says that he will give to them? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. And finally, in verse 31 of Hebrews 10, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Either you can come to him by faith, or he will come upon you in wrath. Choice is yours. Now, looking around this room, I'm pretty sure everybody here is a believer. You're trusting in the grace of God through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And so that's great. But maybe there is somebody here who doesn't have it all squared away in his heart or mind. And if that's you, if you'd like to do so, regardless of what you've done, you can come today. And God's love will be poured forth upon you. All you need to do is simply ask. You don't need to fix anything. You don't need to clean yourself up. You just need to come to God and ask. And he'll receive you right how you are. Back in Romans 5, verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Through his blood on the cross, all our sins were paid for in full. But by his resurrection, he causes us even to triumph over sin and death. See, his death becomes ours. His resurrection becomes ours as well. Sin no longer has dominion over us. You are free. You're free indeed. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And not only that, but wait, there's more. Verse 11. We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. I mean, that's huge. To know that God is not at odds with you, to enjoy a personal, abiding relationship with him, well, that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? I mean, it's a scary thing to think I'm all, you know, people are terrified of being all alone. Like I have no, some people that have no one, at night it's terrifying. But to know that God is always with you, that he'll never leave you nor forsake you, even if you should stumble and fall in sin, even if we make a mess of things, God still loves you. He will never leave you nor forsake you, because it's not by our works and it's not by keeping religious rituals. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. That's how we're saved, and that's how we access all of these many, many blessings. And you know what? There are many more. So far, in just these 11 verses, we've read at least 11 of these blessings that are ours by God's grace through faith. Justification, peace with God, access into God's grace that causes us to stand, hope in the glory of God, glory in tribulations, perseverance, godly character, hope that is sure, the love of God poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, saved from wrath, reconciled to God. But wait, there's more. Tune in next week for the next batch of blessings. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for your word today, which, what can we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? And Lord, I wouldn't doubt at all that there are some here today who are even against themselves, that need to be set free in their own hearts from the bondage of guilt and shame. Lord, we know who we are and what we've done, but yet you have chosen to remember our sins and our lawless deeds no more. You have chosen, Lord, not that you forget, but you've chosen to not remember them forever. And you've chosen to give us eternal life in a justified state before you. Lord, help us to believe you and not believe our own self. And certainly, Lord, not to listen to the devil when he lies to us and tells us that we're no good, that we're undeserving, and that you don't love us, and all the lies of Satan. Lord, we pray you would help us to stand. Lord, grace us today. May your grace be so heavy upon us. Help us, Lord, to have faith, to trust you for these things, because they're true. Help us to believe them and appropriate them by faith. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.